Well, thank you, Melody, for that introduction, and then it makes it really hard for me to live up to such words, but I'm very, very happy to be with you, Judy and I, together here to learn a little bit about Epworth and enjoy the beautiful scenery and the beautiful place by the lake here. I've been teaching at Western Seminary for over 30 years now, and that's hard for me to believe, but it's true, and I have in those years focused on the Old Testament. I'm an Old Testament scholar and devoted my life actually to the recovering of the scriptures as a spiritual resource. And in the last 20 years or so, I've really focused on what we sometimes call the narratives of scripture, those we sometimes call them stories. And I want to read this morning what has become one of my favorite stories. And it's a story you know. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you probably heard this as children, and you may think of this as a children's story. And it certainly is that. It's a story that captivates children, but it's much more. It's a story that captivates us all. And what I would like you to realize as we go deeper and deeper into this story, we're coming closer and closer to God. The scriptures are a gift to us from God, not so much because they contain information that we absorb in our heads, but because they show us a road that if we walk down this road, we come closer and closer to God. So as I read this story, I want you to listen carefully and notice, of course, all the repetitions that are here. It's a story that has a little bit of humor in it and maybe even a little sarcasm. And it's a story that is very, very dramatic. So listen as I read. This is Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. So, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." It's a setup. "Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace of fire." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now at this time, some astrologers came forward and they denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no heed to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God that will deliver you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the furnace of blazing fire, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your hand. But if not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with rage that his face was contorted. His attitude changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So these men were bound, wearing their robes, their trousers, their turbans, and outer clothes, and they were thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace so hot, that the flames of fire killed the soldiers who bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men fell bound into the furnace of blazing fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we threw bound into the furnace of fire? They replied, yes, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th has the look of an angel. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace, and he shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the royal advisors crowded around them, and they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies. Not a hair was singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their homes be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the word of the Lord. Think of the power. Think of the power that Nebuchadnezzar possesses. He has conquered every nation to the east, all the way to perhaps India, every nation to the west, all the way as far as Spain. Every known kingdom of the world has come under his sway, under his hand. His hand is on everybody's shoulder. His hand is in everybody's pocket. His hand is on their gold. Oh yeah, their gold. So much gold, we learn, that he amasses it and creates a statue of gold that is literally 7 stories high and 10 feet wide. Think of the power. And Nebuchadnezzar gives a command that all peoples, nations, and languages, all the conquered peoples of the whole world are to come to the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And they're to worship before this golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Imagine the power to give a word, to give a command, and the whole world moves. Everybody comes. Everybody has to come. He has that kind of power. It's godlike power. It's the power that we read about in Genesis 1, where the Lord speaks and a world comes into existence. The Lord speaks and the world is set moving. Nebuchadnezzar speaks and the world starts to move. And they come. And they come by the thousands, maybe by the tens of thousands, probably by the hundreds of thousands. And they all come to the plain of Dura to worship before the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. It reminds me a little bit of something that's happened almost recently, or recently in our history. Think of World War II. Think of the rise of Hitler to power. Think of the grand pageants that Hitler organized in Nuremberg, and that great plain where they would come by the hundreds of thousands and they would gather for a worship service before the symbols of Nazi power. If you've ever seen the films, you'll never forget them. And some of you may have been or known something about it from the war itself. They would come by the hundreds of thousands and there would be music and there would be speeches. And then at the end of the day, Hitler would come from the back down the middle aisle like a bride. And as he passed, everybody would rise from their seat and they'd raise their right hand and they'd say, Sieg Heil, Sieg Heil, until 100,000s of people are chanting his name. And he stands up in front of them and he gives a speech and he owns them. They become extensions of his power. They're worshiping him. And now they will do anything he says. And they did do anything he said. Horrific things. Unspeakable things. Nebuchadnezzar is gathering all these people together to worship before the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up to make them his own. To form them into one mass, to work for him, to be his hands in the world, to do what he wants them to do. Think of the power. And so, the music plays. And all people fall in mass before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. All but 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They don't bow down. Thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands bow down, and 3 don't. And the king, when he hears about it, becomes furious with rage. And we read later on when he offers a second opportunity, he becomes so furious with rage that his face is contorted. Just 3. Think of the batting average here. Think of how many are in his hand and only 3 aren't. And there's some deep truth here, because even a small number of people who know the truth can speak truth to power. They can disrupt those in power. They can destroy the illusion of power. They can destroy all the accoutrements of power. They can expose Nebuchadnezzar as the king who has no clothes. Only three. This is kind of interesting, actually, if you think about it. The remnant, those who know the truth, those who can stand for the truth, those who are fearless in holding the truth, have tremendous power. If you think about it, think of the power. We in the church today are worried about our numbers. Rightly so. We think that the big church is the powerful church. But maybe it's the remnant. Maybe it's the small groups of people who gather, who know who God is, who worship God in spirit and in truth. Maybe the amassing of people and maybe the numbers aren't what it's all about. Maybe the mathematics of the kingdom of God is a little bit different than the mathematics of the kingdoms of this world. Three people resist, and they throw Nebuchadnezzar into a furious rage. So angry that his face was contorted. I want to share a story with you, but I'm not proud of it. Why do people rage? Why does Nebuchadnezzar rage? What's really going on here? When I was a boy growing up in the 50s, I loved cars, like most boys love cars. And my biggest dream in life was to restore a 1957 Chevrolet. How many of you know what the 57 Chevy looks like? It's a beautiful car. Not all the cars they made in that era were beautiful. You had your Edsels as well. But I wanted to restore a 57 Chevy. The only thing I ever wanted to be in the world was to be a mechanic. I wanted to fix things. I wanted to work on cars. I wanted tools. I still want tools. Menards is a wonderful place, as is Lowe's. And I walk up and down those aisles and I dream of what's possible. Unfortunately, I only have enough tools to get me into trouble. One day, this is a number of years ago, my oldest son, Tom, had come home from St. Olaf College, where he was a student. And he was there for the summer, and he had an old 1970 Buick Skylark. Green. You remember the green colors we used to have in the late 60s and 70s? Mint green. I walked out one morning and I saw below the car this fluorescent green liquid dripping out on the driveway, and I knew what it was immediately. It was the antifreeze, and I knew what the problem was immediately. It was the water pump. So I've changed water pumps before. I know how to do it. I went and got a reconditioned water pump from the store. I crawled under the car. Now, I didn't have anything to lift the car, so I'm crawling under, and I'm looking at the water pump. Sure enough, it's the original water pump. So I put a socket on the head of one of the bolts that has an odd, I think it's either 7 or 9, I forget how many bolts it had. And I start to try to break the bolts free, but they've been welded over years of use onto the chassis of the engine, and I can't get it loose. So I soak it in liquid wrench for a night, and I come back the next morning, crawl back under the car, tight space. I put my socket on the head of the bolt, and I take my wrench, and I go crank, 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 resistance, crank, crank, resistance, crank, comes loose, one gone. Next one, crank, 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 resistance, crank, crank, it comes loose. Third one, crank, 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 resistance, crank, crank, resistance, crank, crank. I break the head off the bolt. I don't have a drill good enough to get it out. I crawl out from under the car, and I literally use words I didn't know I knew. I am so angry. I am enraged. A 10-cent bolt breaking on an old car is enough to send a normally decent, level-headed guy into raging lunacy. why do we rage? Now, I'm not proud of the story, but I think you can share what I'm talking about. Why do we rage? Why does King Nebuchadnezzar rage? And people rage when their illusions of control and power and grandeur are ruptured, and somebody or some situation suggests to you that you're not as powerful as you think you are, and you're more vulnerable than you want to accept that you are. And we as Christians live in a world in which we need Jesus for everything in our lives. We are totally dependent, but we live our lives as if we're in control. And when that control is broken, we tend to rage, at least initially. Nebuchadnezzar is in furious rage. Three men have exposed the emptiness of his claims and the falseness of his service. Only three, but it's enough. And he knows deep, deep in himself that he too is a phony. He has no power. He is not God. He might think he's above everybody. He might think he's way above everybody. He might think that he has godlike powers, but he doesn't. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego exposed that. Now Nebuchadnezzar, the first time they don't bow down, can't believe what's happening. And he thinks they must have misunderstood. So they're going to get a second chance. Nebuchadnezzar has the religion of second chances. So they're going to go through the whole thing again. They're going to go through the whole thing again, and then they'll have an opportunity. And then if they bow down, then it's all fine as far as Nebuchadnezzar goes. But if then they don't bow down, then it's to the furnace of blazing fire for them all. A second chance he offers. And then we read these famous words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They say, "We will not bow down. If our God saves us, well and good." And then these words, "But if not, we still will not bow down to this statue or serve the gods that you have set up. But if not." In what kind of world is Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego living? If we live, fine. If we die, fine. It reminds us of Paul. Whether I live or whether I die, I am the Lord's. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Neither life, nor death, nor principalities or powers, things high, things low. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are living in a world. They're living with an awareness that God so interpenetrates all of reality that nothing can ever separate them from the power and the love of God. Nothing at all, not life and not death. If our God saves us, fine. But if not, fine. They are the Lord's. In my tradition, we say, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I belong, body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. But if not, God is so present. The power of God is so available to them. Here's where the real power lies. Here's where the real power, the power of God, manifests itself. Nebuchadnezzar heats up the furnace, throws them into the furnace of blazing fire, and the furnace is so hot that the men throwing them in are killed by the fire, by the heat of the flames. And here, I want us to read carefully, because here, deep in this story, is one of the deepest truths that we will ever encounter as Christians, both in our scriptures and in our lives. I want you to count with me. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with rage against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his face was contorted. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie, to bind up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's the first reference. They're bound. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other outer clothes, were bound. Second reference. Thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men fell bound into the furnace of blazing fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, "Were there not three men we bound and threw into the fire? But I see four men unbound." Bound, 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 unbound. The fire, the overheated fire of that furnace had no power over these three men, but only over the ropes that were tying their hands. And the very thing that Nebuchadnezzar meant for their annihilation became the means of their liberation. Our God is so present with us in the world, and the love of God so fills the world. Not only are we never outside of the presence and the love of God, but God has the power and the capacity to use those things that people mean for our destruction to be a means of our salvation. Bound, 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 unbound. The fire frees them. And so they're free in the fire. They're free in the fire. Now, this is a truth that we have to be very, very careful with. Because there's a lot of fire in our lives. There's a lot of forces swirling around us that are meant for our destruction. Some people are targeted, for instance, as immigrants. And then they're banned and set into situations where their lives will be very much at risk. Some of us are surrounded by illness, and some of us are literally experiencing chemotherapy, a kind of a fire in our bones. We're surrounded by illness that threatens us. Some of us are surrounded by other forms, serious issues of our families and things. Is it possible? How is it true? How can we say that those things that are meant for our destruction, that God can use for our liberation? We have to be careful about this. But the deep truth is that we are not our own, but that we belong to Jesus Christ, and that the love of God, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, so that everything in our lives are being taken up and they're being held by God, and that we remain in God's hand regardless of what is happening to us. The deepest, deepest truth is that nothing, nothing, nothing can ever separate us from this love. And so, in the various fires that we find ourselves, we, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, can be free in those fires. Truly free, because the love of God sets us all free. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.